Can't tell. I like to have fun in church. I never really grew up past 15. I hit 15 and just kind of stayed there. Yeah. Thankfully, I lost the awkward voice crack that goes along with being 15. So that's good. So I have the good fortune of, there's not too many pastors, assistant pastors my age, that get to preach this often in 1 month. And so I am very excited and happy that Pastor Andrew trusts me with such a important time. And I pray that thus far that God has been speaking to you just as much as he's been speaking to me as I've been preparing and speaking this message. That's the thing with preaching is we're not just preaching at you. Usually God's doing stuff in our own heart. If that's not happening, then probably the pastor should kind of step aside for a little while if that's not happening. So this evening we're looking at sovereign sacrifice. It was interesting. I had no idea what, actually, that's not true. Pastor Williams had told me back a few weeks ago what he was speaking about when Pastor Andrew and I were coming back from a district thing and stopped in Moncton to see him briefly. And then I completely forgot what he was speaking about, and then I was listening to what he was speaking about this morning. I'm like, that's interesting. That goes quite well with what is on my heart this evening. And as always, we're 3 weeks into Pastor Graham now. You know that I like to be interactive. Someone asks a question, you. Woohoo. So we'll get right into that. Make sure you don't fall asleep from the start. We'll give you a few minutes to drift off in dreamland, but we'll keep you awake for now. What or why do you think it's sometimes easy to overlook how others serve you? Why do you think it's easy to miss? So, like, to not even notice. Why do you think sometimes we just don't even notice when people are committing acts of service towards us? Or am I the only one? We just expect it, yeah? Yeah, get used to it. Yeah, thank goodness I'm not the only one that misses it. I was getting worried for a second. Maybe I'll just go back to the office and preach this to myself. Take things for granted. We just assume my wife will make me dinner or when I get home, or my friend will just bring me coffee at work because they just do it every day. So my husband made my bed for me. I'm not sure about that one. I'll be honest, confession time, I barely make the bed. I do wash the dishes avidly, though. Vacuuming is therapeutic for me. I must be weird, but it is. I get quite territorial over those things in our household of vacuuming and doing the dishes. And the dishes sit in the right sink, and I wash them in the left sink. I will literally go to the sink and move every dish out of the left sink and move it into the right sink because I cannot have it that way. It's just wrong. They won't be as clean if they're, yeah, so. Also, I make pretty good crispy fried chicken, if you didn't see on Facebook. I'm a little bit domesticated. Enough about me. I feel good about myself now. Do you feel more motivated when others serve you, or does it not have much effect on you at all? You do? One of my love languages is gifts of service. I don't know if you're familiar with the book Five Love Languages. If you're not, I encourage you to look it up because it is wonderful. It has nothing to do with our message, but it is can be a game changer for your marriage, for your relationship with your kids, because all of us have different love languages. Once again, nothing to do with my message. The truth is we may never realize fully all the different ways that people around us serve us. Some do it without hope of anything in return, while others hope to get noticed, hope to get paid, hope they'll get a favor in return, scratch your back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'm a big fan of back scratches, almost as much as I like meatballs. What all of them have in common is that they set aside what they want or need, set aside their own time for the sake of your wants and needs. And in our brief time this evening, much more brief than last week, there'll be no 10-minute video to go with the message. There is a video to look forward to, however. In our brief time this evening, I want to look at how Jesus also set aside his rights as sovereign king to come and serve and suffer on our behalf. Before we get too far into the message this evening, there's three things about God that I want to make sure we understand. So first off, God is the Almighty. He is sovereign creator of the entire universe. As such, he's a ruler over all things. This is just putting some thoughts into our minds in context of God, who God is. Secondly, since we're God's creation, we're subject to his reign and rule over the world and our lives. And then thirdly, we can confidently trust that God's sovereign rule over creation will work together for our good. So there are those three things that I want to add as kind of a prefect to everything. There's three other things that I want to mention briefly to give some context to the verses that we're going to look at this evening. So firstly, the Bible says in John 1 that the Word was God. So the Word was God, or of God, who we know is Jesus, was part of the creation. As such, the Father and the Spirit were. So you got the Word, which is God. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, which is God. We're Pentecostal, so hopefully most of us understand the Trinity. But it's always good to remind us about some of these theological basis of what we believe and understand, what kind of sets us apart in our beliefs to some other denominations. Secondly, although Jesus was physically born on this earth, he's always existed and will continue to exist as part of the Trinity. And then finally, if we remember this when we think of what he did on earth, we can better appreciate that Christ left the splendor of a perfect place to live amongst us, and he chose to do so to be beaten and crucified for our sins. Who can think of a time when someone gave up something significant for you, but maybe you realized it, maybe you didn't? Can anyone think of a time when that took place? Want to share with the class? I know that growing up in my household, we weren't, by any measure of the word, wealthy. Dad has been in the ministry for like 40-plus years now. He started out in going to Quebec City with Mom and taking French classes for, I believe it was almost 2 years, and then they went out into Lamabe, Quebec, and New Richmond, and basically were church planters. As such, there wasn't a lot of money in the bank, a lot of food in the cupboards, and there were some days where they would just be praying, God, bring us food, and then Salvation Army would back up that old-fashioned station wagon with like the wood paneling on the side and unload groceries into the fridge. But because of their financial situation, I know that there was times when they intentionally chose to give us the choice food instead of eating it themselves. I know there's been times since I've become a father as well where things have been tight, and I've made that choice for my kids. They don't necessarily realize that I'm doing it. They'll never realize it unless they come back and watch this live stream someday. But you just do things for others when you see the need. I had a friend that when I was living out in Vancouver, we used to like to go to Subway a couple times a month, and there was this homeless gentleman that was always found somewhere around that Subway. Sometimes he managed to sneak inside because they didn't want him inside, and he would try to get warm in there, or he'd be outside the building walking around. Never, ever, surprisingly, begged for money or handouts or anything. He just was around. And so there was this one evening that we went over to enjoy a Subway treat and get away from the gross campus food. And we went up to the counter, and my friend glanced over, and this gentleman had managed to get inside that evening. And he made the choice, my friend, to go over and ask this gentleman what his favorite sub was, his favorite drink, his favorite cookie. And instead of my friend eating that evening, this gentleman ate. And then I felt sorry for my friend and begrudgingly took my foot long and gave him half of it. I was not quite so excited to serve because it was Subway and I love Subway, not as much as meatballs. But I'm sure that gentleman didn't necessarily realize that this was a big sacrifice for my friend being a poor college student. But it was something that my friend chose to do willingly for a gentleman in need. Don't answer this out loud. Do you see yourself more as the kind of person who doesn't recognize when others are committing an act of service, or someone who tends to be thankful for what another person may do for you or give up for you? Don't answer that out loud. Just think about it for a minute. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things." Verse 16 makes a powerful point that all things, literally everything, were made through and for Christ. That in itself means he was never created, because as we understand, he is fully God. Paul uses the word firstborn. Here it's a reference to the birth or creation, but hints at the status of the privilege of a firstborn son, which is more prevalent in older society than it is today. The firstborn was privy to everything. It means that Christ was an agent of creation, and the goal of creation is his glory. If the Lord was selfish, this would be bad for us. Since that isn't true, he is good. He elevated himself. He is a statement of the truth. As part of the Trinity, Jesus is fully God, but when he willingly chose to come to earth, he added the nature of humanity to who he was, who he is. So fully God, fully human, Jesus lived on earth for 33 years. He was born to earthly parents, we know, lived a full life, well, 33 years, which they lived. I can't remember what the full length of life was back then, but it was significantly shorter than now. So we lived a pretty good long life, obviously cut short, which was the plan all along. He was at times the sovereign creator king. All things existed for his glory. Well, this, at the end of the day, to wrap our minds around the fact that he was on earth, experienced earth things, but all times was creator king, despite having normal human needs. That can be a little bit tricky to wrap our minds around. It doesn't make it any less true. If we read John 10, verses 17 through 18, it says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own free will." This is Jesus talking. "I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back. This commandment I receive from my Father." In light of the six things that we looked at the beginning, defining God, defining Jesus, I find what Jesus says in verse 17 and 18 remarkable. We read where he says and declares that he's sovereign king, but yet he willingly gave up his life. The creator of all things gave up the privileges of heaven to come to earth to save his creation. You may ask, why is this so powerful? Or maybe you don't, but in case you do. You see, Jesus did what virtually no one else would do. He willingly gave up power, position, authority, ultimate authority, to save people that were really not worthy to be saved. If we look at Mark 10, verses 41 through 45, it says, "Now when the other 10 heard this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them.'" They brag about it. "And those in higher positions use their authority over them," or abuse it. "But it is not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." It's just, what? I literally have goosebumps right now thinking about the reality of what the sovereign king willingly chose to do, to give himself as ransom. What? Here's something else that I find pretty powerful. Jesus implies here that he rightfully could have done something else. It was within his rights as sovereign king to come experience creation and say, "You know what? These losers don't deserve salvation." Like, the way that Jesus was treated, he was in the midst of serving others in miraculous ways, and they ridicule him and mock him and chase him out of the city and try to stone him. I don't know about you, but I would run pretty short on patience with people that treated me that way. But yet, Jesus, sovereign king, endured these hardships and still stuck around. Like, dude, you crazy? Come on. Like, it's just mind-boggling. Like, there's no way to human logic that out, that he's all-powerful, and he chose to stick around. He chose to give up his life instead of keeping it He chose to serve us and bring us life through his sacrifice. Just want you to watch this video, and this week, it actually is short.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I'm going to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I like to play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to poke a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle to the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them to my cat. Yeah, my cat likes wild birds.
I tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
They're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
See you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. Funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm going to put games into their life that they think is going to bring them so much pleasure. And I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious?
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life. You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
Point I want to drive home this evening is Jesus willingly set aside his rights, willingly set aside his rights as king to enter our fallen world and suffer on behalf of those who rebelled against him. Because he's God, has the ability of ultimate foresight. He knew that even after he paid this ultimate price, that humans weren't just going to all of a sudden change their ways. Much the opposite. He understood that humanity was destined for a path of greater evil. but yet he still willingly has set aside his rights as king. The Colossian passage we looked at showed how Jesus is the head, is the creator and king, and yet he set aside those privileges to come and save you and I. Jesus never stopped being king. His godliness never changed, but because of his great love, he stepped away from the perfect peace of heaven into this broken world. In doing so, Jesus showed us that he is a true king, a servant king, to come to save his people. We're going to look at Philippians 2, 3 through 11. I encourage you to turn to it if you're able to on your phone or in your Bible. I want you to follow along with me while we read this passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And I'm reading out of the NIV version myself. Do not look out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names. That is the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Christ followers, we're called to imitate Jesus' humility, which was ultimately demonstrated in his obedience to being hung to death on a cross. If you look back at verse 7 and 8, we see that Jesus' humility was demonstrated in this passage. I'll give you a second to reread verses 7 and 8. And I have a question for you. From these verses, what, if anything, stands out? What comes to light to you? From verse 7 and 8. Humility. The completeness of a sacrifice, because he emptied himself and gave everything. This passage gives us, as Christians, action steps, because we know that Jesus' example is to inspire, or should be used to inspire, our own choices into the world. He was willing to lay his rights as king, come to earth, suffer to death on the cross. You and I aren't necessarily going to be faced with those exact choices. We don't really use a cross as a form of punishment anymore. The Apostle Paul pointed out that God calls believers to the same humility as Jesus in their actions with others. That we have a calling higher than any other to accomplish actions in the same manner that Jesus did. We can't simply look at the truths of the passages that we've read tonight and walk away and say we don't want to respond. You don't have to muster up false guilt or humility in your own strength. I'm not asking you to do that, because eventually if you just try to do it in your own strength and muster up false guilt, then you're going to start running on empty. It's so much more than that. We must begin to fully recognize Jesus for who he really is. As those of us who have been in the church so many years, a message like this one may be easy to tune out, because most of us understand what Jesus did and the sacrifice that he paid, the ultimate act of service. We understand in words how we're called to live as Jesus lived and follow his example. But that's why it's important to come back to times of understanding of what Jesus did and what you and I are called to, because we're not asked to just read the words or hear the words and be lackadaisical about it in our walk. You must begin by fully recognizing who Jesus really is. Jesus was just fine in heaven being king, but he chose to come humble himself as Christ, become a servant on our behalf. He came and showed us the ultimate example of servitude. Because we're redeemed by Jesus and given new hearts, we now can go out into the world living by the Spirit of God. Again, this won't ever happen without us first letting ourselves be real with our own response on the inside. I've talked before about, in previous weeks, about what's most important is what happens when we leave this building and we find ourselves on our own in those moments of having personal, spiritual integrity. Coming to church, learning, growing, fellowshipping together, it certainly has its importance, but it is not the most important thing in our life. What is most important is that time on our own, of having spiritual integrity, of pouring ourselves out before the Father. It's only when we come to a place of true surrender that our hearts and our minds can be open and really hear what God is asking of us. And equally, or maybe even more important, it's only when we come to those points of true surrender when we can act on what he's asking. As the worship team returns, I want you to close your eyes, to give each other privacy, to not be distracted by us up on the stage or those around you. I want you to take a moment right now and be honest with yourself, to be honest with God. I really feel like I need to say this time that we're going to spend right now, I don't feel is for a specific person. This is a moment for everybody, whether you're seated or up on the stage. Don't just be a passive observer. So as I said, I want you to be honest with yourself and God. Have you been serving God fully? Have you fully surrendered to Him? Putting God before all fleshly desires. I'd ask that everyone close their eyes to give privacy to others. Have you been fully serving God? Have you fully surrendered to Him, putting God before all fleshly desires? If you say that you really haven't, raise your hand. I'm not looking. No one else should be looking. This is a moment for you to put action to your thoughts before God. Have you taken to heart the sacrifice of our sovereign God, the sacrifice that He made for you? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? If you haven't, raise your hand. Has God been calling you to serve in a particular way? You felt a prompting maybe for months or years, maybe it's days, and you've been avoiding doing so. You've been avoiding answering God's call. If that's you, raise your hand. By raising your hand, you've put action behind a realization. But it's not just enough to realize. One has to, yes, take an action and raise one's hand, but you have to be intentional in how you're going to live that out in your life. And so as we sing here, I want you all to just take a moment of reflection with God and note how God may be calling you to serve others, how He may be calling you to serve Him. And I want you to think of ways that you can put that calling into action in your life. What actions do you need to take to live out how God is calling you? And the reality is God is calling something of each and every one of us. And there's no calling that is greater or lesser than another. So just really open your heart, your mind to God, to hear from Him. Don't rush through this moment. Let God work in your heart and your mind. Let your heart come to a place of ultimate surrender and willingness to the Father. To follow after the model that our sovereign King gave to us as He came to earth.